emails and letters from around the world, including Ratan Kumar Pol from India, Mizanur Rahman from Bangladesh, Robden Boer from the Netherlands, Bathon Rudra from Bangladesh, Hector Fria Hofre from Chile, Mukesh Kumar from India, and also Kurt Ettlinger from Germany. Please keep in touch with us. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanahu.
Imam Khomeini's speech on the holy month of Ramadan. Imam Khomeini advised believers to join the community of the men of religion. Imam Khomeini, through his theological works, advised believers to join the community of the men of religion and in the seclusion pray to Allah so that He may assist them in their mission. Dear friend, try to be a man of strong willpower and resolution so that you may not go from this world as a person without resolution and hence rise on the day of resurrection as a brainless being, not in the form of a human being. For the other world is the place where what is hidden is unveiled and secrets are exposed.
In a statement from Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh about the importance of the holy month of Ramadan, Imam rahmatullah alayh, in a statement about the holy month of Ramadan, says, "If you have committed an unwanted sin before entering the month of Ramadan, repent and return from it. Know that there are lots of risks in this. Know that we have many places that we have to enter. There are many dangers for us. God willing, may you enter the month of Ramadan with health and a pure soul and perform the duties of the month of Ramadan." Look, brothers and sisters, not only the late Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, but also all the Islamic scholars are usually advising us and the people that we have to prepare ourselves for entering the holy month of Ramadan. Some of the Islamic scholars actually emphasize to prepare ourselves from even two earlier months, that is from holy month of Rajab and also the month of Sha'ban. And even if we have in the advices and recommendations of ulama and the scholars of akhlaq, that they always say that entering the holy month of Ramadan requires some preparations from before. At least the first 2 months before that, that is the holy months of Rajab and Sha'ban. But yet we see that the in biographies of the scholars of akhlaq, some of them have prepared themselves from even 11 months before that.
Ya Rabbi صلي على طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
have one of the Islamic scholars that he promised himself to prepare himself for the next holy month of Ramadan right after the Eid al-Fitr of the same year. So you might say that, does it worth working that much and preparing ourselves for the holy month of Ramadan? Definitely yes. Because this is the month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened his feast for the servants and for his creatures, and the gates of Allah's mercy and blessings are quite open. The ones who understand the importance and the value of this month, they can benefit even more from the blessings of such a month. The month in which the Holy Quran, the book, has been revealed. The month in which the destiny and the fate of the people are being written and are being defined for the next upcoming year. So it really deserves to prepare ourselves from before. And this actually emphasis of Imam Khomeini Rahmatullah Alayhi is exactly following that point, is based on the same point that we mentioned.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids? That is, from the very beginning of the birth.
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran. For big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we answer your questions, queries you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Well, today in our studio, we have with us a guest speaker, Professor Salman Nakavi, who is a faculty member at Al Mustafa University. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you very much.
So, Professor, we have a very interesting question, wherein we kind of touched it in the previous episodes, but I would also want you to give more details on this. This is daughter asking her father, how can we touch God or how can we see God? So what is the answer if you were the father?
Of course, it depends on the age of the child. If he's in the second, seven-year stage, or the third, seven-year stage, it depends upon their mental abilities to understand things. Of course.
Now your answer should be based on the age of a child.
Of course, it should be according to his understanding, his comprehension, or her comprehension. I mean, even today, very elderly people, it's difficult for them to understand things which are not, you can't show them in a tangible form, examples which are not physical examples. People tend to, you know, run away from them. Talking about things in a very general and abstract manner is difficult. Being subjective about things, people need objective answers. Things which can be, you know, represented in shapes and figures and whatever. So what to say about children? So we need to be talking to them in a way that they can understand. Of course, if their mental capabilities, logical, pure reasoning capabilities have been inculcated in them, and that's good. And especially when we talk about the three stages that we have to take our children through. So when 21 years of age has been completed, the three stages have been completed, then we expect the child to be complete, you know. And then, as the Holy Prophet has said, that after that there's no responsibility upon you.
All right.
But if that's during those 21 years a child asks you, then you need to be, you know, understanding. If he's a child who can understand examples, which are physical examples, I said the other day also that you show a physical example. For example, you say...
You're able to think, but show me where is thinking and intellect.
Exactly.
Or can you show us the pain?
Of course. You feel pain, hurt by something. You have a physical pain, but where's the pain? Can you show me the pain? You can't show... No one can show you his or her pain.
What a pain looks like.
Yes. So it doesn't have any color. So things... We can make them realize that things... even if they're physical, are not. You cannot necessarily see them. And for us to be able to understand, God is not even physical.
Yeah,
He's some beyond the physical world. He's beyond this space-time dimension. He's even beyond that. But He exists. It's not that He's something which we dream of. No,
yeah.
He's existent. Then you need to give more subtle types of answers, which are, you know, very much grounded in philosophical issues. So have we been able to develop that philosophical aptitude, it's or pure reasoning, as we say, as we talk about in mathematics, or pure physics, or whatever. So those are things which can be left to children who can understand those things. So for those who are general public, laymen, children, we need to give examples in physical ways. Or example, when you talk about, for example, you say, look, you see smoke rising behind that wall. There must be a reason for that.
Yeah.
So what's the reason for that smoke? You say because there's fire beyond
it. There may be fire. They may actually reach to that conclusion themselves.
So you need to say the whole of the universe, you see it, you know, above you, in you, everywhere. So where did it come from? It doesn't come on. You say, the child would say, oh, the
since
big...
Since there's a creation, there's a creator behind.
Of course. And there's a design to it. Important is the design. You say it's so intricate. So so everything is in its proper place. How did it happen?
Yeah.
How did it take place, all of it?
Exactly. We'll discuss more, Professor, with you after a short break, dear listener. Stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Professor Salman Nakavi. And Professor, you are helping us to inculcate the knowledge of God in children in different stages. You said it depends on the age of a child who asks you a question, where is God? How does he look like? Or how can I feel God? And you said it all depends on age, which child is asking you this question. and that way you have to answer. Now you're helping us to understand with more examples.
Yes, so we need to talk about, as we said, there's a simple way to understand God. And for every person that is possible, that's the simple question based on the design of the universe. Everything which has been designed according to, it has to have a designer, it has to have a creator. So we see the whole universe as a design in a very, it's very, very complicated, but everything is in its proper place. So with this
order.
Complicated
there order, exists an order
there's
sequence.
An order in it. So yeah. Where did this order come from? You see, in your life, if you don't keep order in your house, things will get, you know, disrupted, disordered. So there has to be someone to maintain that order. So you start off with simple things. But for general people, again, the important thing is asking them to look into their very nature, their fitra, and go back to that fitra which is within them. And the love they have for goodness, the love they have for things which are perfect, the love they have for the absolute in their minds, in their hearts, deep down in their hearts, they're feeling out for something which is perfect, which is goodness, which is absolute, this is beautiful. And we are actually looking for something godly in us. So if a child is made to realize that that feeling of inner love, that feeling for goodness, that feeling for things which are good, that is actually showing us the path towards something which is absolute, and that can only be one thing and which is absolute. You can't have infinity, more than one infinite thing, and that is God. So we can start off with very simple issues, and we can build up our arguments and understanding of God ourselves, and then inculcate that in our children.
Yeah. Now, there are children who are in a very delicate ages, and now they want answers, they want logics, and some of them want philosophical answers. Like you said, that God does exist. It's not something we dream of. His existence is something that is actually we exist because he exists. So how can we make this understand to our children with some more examples, like some philosophical examples?
So we can start off with the philosophical understanding of the cause and effect relationship which we have. For example, when scientists are looking for at a phenomena, as Newton would saw the apple falling.
Yeah.
Then he came up with a hypothesis, and he said, look, this apple falling down, it must have a cause. Why did it fall? Did not go up? Why did it come down? So there should be a force which is attracting it down, downwards.
Yeah.
So he felt that there has to be a reason for it. Why did he think there has to be a reason? Because deep in his mind, there is a relationship between everything which happens and with its cause. Every effect has a cause.
All right. So cause and effect could be used as examples. They could be used to cause effect examples.
I mean, we need to make a person. We need to understand that there's a relationship between effects and their causes.
Yeah, I will ask you for more examples after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, be like a friendly physician who applies medicine where it is useful.
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is IRIB English Radio. We have Professor Salman Nakavi with us, and you're saying understanding, making an understanding about God in our children, especially those who are teens in a very delicate age and they need logical and philosophical answers. You said we can prove the existence of God by giving them cause-effect relation examples. So you were helping us with examples.
So I began with the scientific knowledge that we have, the scientific knowledge that has developed over the ages, over the centuries, is based upon this issue that every phenomena which happens, there has to be a cause behind it.
Yeah.
Now we have to open this up, because the very moment you say that everything has a cause, then the question comes to mind, what is the cause of Allah then? Who caused God?
Yeah.
So then you have to come up with the concept that there are causes, there are effects, and there are causes, and there are causes which can be causes and have the effects, and they can be effects of other causes. But you have to come to a cause. You have to come to a cause which has its effect in the form of the universe, but is not caused by anything. Then they say, how can that happen? That you have a cause and it doesn't have a cause itself. It is the cause of all things. Then you say, look, if you don't accept the existence of such a cause, then you would have to accept a regression of causes, and that would go up to eternity. And then the result would be nothing would start happening. Like the example of a race, for example, 10 people line up in a race. Now everyone says, I'll start running when you start. Everyone says, says, I will start running when you start. So everyone will become dependent on the other. So the race will not start at all. So you need a starting point. So you have to have a cause which does not have a cause in itself. So
you're reminding me of Irani Ta'aruf when they say, you enter first, you enter
exactly.
First. Yeah. So you're saying someone
has need to happen. There has to be a cause, and there has to be a cause for all the causes which does not have a cause in itself. For example, when you say, oh, the salt, why is the food that we're eating is salty? Because there's salt in it.
Yeah.
But when you say, why is salt salty?
Yeah.
Because salt is salt. It's supposed to be salty because it's very essence.
It is supposed to be, yeah.
So we say there's a cause which is existent without having any cause. Because then you say because the first cause is something which is existent infinitely and without any cause. It can exist on its own independently, and that's God. So we can build up philosophical issues based on our understanding of things around us and then change them into issues which are of a speculative or a theoretical nature, and we start relying upon pure reasoning. So that faculty of pure reasoning has to be developed. So that is the challenge which we have today, especially with our children.
Yeah.
So we need to be relatively equipped ourselves, or we should be able to rely upon our mentors or teachers who can help our children to understand these things.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Professor, for being with us and helping us with the understanding of very minute and very delicate issues regarding God. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Eye on Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to another edition of Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week, we'll look at a trending news story which has a direct relevance to the religion of Islam, and we'll break it down from a Muslim perspective. As we approach the end of Ramadan, our attentions turn to one of the most important religious and political causes facing the Ummah, the ongoing occupation of Palestine and the oppression of our brothers and sisters by the Zionist regime. And on the last Friday of Ramadan, Muslims and non-Muslims all over the world commemorate Al-Quds Day, as the following report explains.
International Al-Quds Day was proposed in 1979 by Iranian leader Ayatollah Khomeini and was welcomed by the Islamic world and all nations who condemned the loss of Palestinian rights. Imam Khomeini dubbed the Zionist entity a cancerous tumour planted in the heart of the Islamic Ummah by force, so it must be removed. And this is the official stance of the Islamic Republic of Iran today. Al-Quds Day falls on the last Friday of the Muslim fasting month of Ramadan, during which rallies are held in cities around the world to keep alive the notion of resistance till the freedom of Palestine from the clutches of the Zionist usurpers. Towards the end of the 19th century, the creation of the Zionist movement resulted in many European Jews immigrating to Palestine. Gradually, they took over vast swathes of land through land purchases, terrorism, ethnic cleansing, and war, until the establishment of Israel in 1948. Since then, they've maintained control of historic Palestine through occupation, oppression, and war, with the help of the West and complicity of Arab nations. Iran gives the Palestinians political, media, moral, material, and military support, resistance in all its forms. And among the most significant support is the Day of Al-Quds, when millions around the world take to the streets to support the Palestinian issue and to confirm the Pledge of Allegiance with Jerusalem Al-Quds.
Well, joining us in the studio today to talk about Al-Quds Day, we have two esteemed guests. Masoud Shajareh is the chairman of the Islamic Human Rights Commission and one of the organisers of the Al-Quds Day March here in London. And Sheikh Ahmed Hanif, a Muslim scholar and lecturer based here in the UK, leading the way in upholding Al-Quds Day both in person and in principles. Gentlemen, welcome to the show. It's a pleasure to have you, of course. Masoud, I'm going to come straight to you on this because obviously you've played a key role in organising the march here in London for many, many years. Just tell us why this day is unique, because there are many days in solidarity for the Palestinian cause within the Muslim world. Why is this day itself so unique and so important? And also, perhaps you could just tell us how it's evolved over the past, 20-something years?
Well, it's unique because it was the first such international day which was organized to rise up a challenge against Zionism and apartheid, illegal occupation. And so therefore, it's really significant from that point of view. It's significant because it brings all sorts of people from different backgrounds, from the Jewish community, Christian community, and people of no faith, and indeed Muslims, together on a Muslim platform. Because it's very important. We get in lots of other days which are platform organized by others and we all join in. But this is actually a Muslim platform. And it's significant of it being in the month of Ramadan when we are getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are fasting, we are concentrating on spirituality. And that spirituality should lead to a greater commitment to freeing the oppressed people, indeed the Palestinians, which have been oppressed for over 70 years. And I think from that point of view, it putting all those together, it indeed is a very significant and unique day.
Sheikh Hanif, obviously this day was founded by Imam Khomeini. It was founded within the Islamic Republic of Iran, but it's by no means a Muslim-only day. As Masoud mentioned, many Jews participate in the day, Christians as well, non-Muslims essentially. Could you just tell us about the concept of Al-Quds Day in the mind of Imam Khomeini? What do you think he intended when he started this day?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I think one of the things that's the most important thing from my point of view that describes Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, is the idea that religion is not separate from politics. You know, religion is not separate from the struggle for justice in the world. And when we look at all of the prophets and so on, we see that particular thing taking place. And in the modern period, you know, we have this the propagation of this idea that religion is something otherworldly or at best just simply, you know, being a good person in the society. And Ramadan being the most spiritual month, if one could say that, in the Muslim community, Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, called for the last Friday, which is a very significant day in the month of Ramadan, to be the day of Al-Quds, to remind Muslims that part of your struggle or part of your spiritual effort is not just only in the immaterial aspects, but also in the material aspects of our existence, especially when it comes to not only politics or ideas of oppression and so on that are represented with other people, but also with respect to Muslims themselves.
Now, Masood, as of recently at the time of this recording, Al-Aqsa has once again come under renewed attack from the Israeli regime. This is something which happens every single year, as far back as I can remember it. Al-Aqsa is attacked. And of course, on a daily basis, even outside of the Holy Month, we have attacks on Palestinians taking place routinely. Could you just comment on this recent attack and why this type of day, Al-Quds Day, is important in a way of combating, hitting back amid this ongoing oppression that we're witnessing?
You actually put your finger on it. The reality is that the Zionist illegal occupation and apartheid targets the religiosity of the Muslims and their sort of a special religious period. That's why day in, day out, year after year, they're attacking Palestinians in one of the holiest places in the Islam on this month and targeting them. So it actually sort of shows that the issue, they use every possible excuse to undermine and to remove the confidence of the Palestinians to feel belong to that land, and that's well organized. So therefore, we need to rise up. You know, when we actually say that we need to come out on Al-Quds Day to support Palestinians, when we say we should fly the flag of Palestine when they're banning Palestinians to fly their own flag, and all these things, we need to rise up to these challenges. You know, we should be carrying the Palestinian flag every day with us, you know, on our car, on our houses and everything else. And we need to be the voice of the voiceless of Palestinians. And I think we also need to recognize that it's not just Palestinians as an ethnic nation are being targeted. Palestinians are being targeted because they are Muslim and their Islamic identity of them is being targeted because they see that as a reason that they are resisting and are able to resist both spiritually and indeed politically.
Sheikh Hanif, perhaps you could explain, because it's no coincidence that this particular day, Al-Quds Day, was founded in Iran. Iran has a long history of supporting the Palestinian cause. Perhaps you could detail that relationship. Why is it that Iran is so keen to support the Palestinian?
Well, I think it goes back again to the role of Imam Khomeini and the thoughts of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, in the sense that the most fundamental role of religion is twofold. You know, one is a spiritual and one is the physical, or we call it the socio-economic, the political, and so forth. You see, and this is the point of view led to the establishment of an Islamic state in Iran. You know, if they were only in one group or in one way of thinking, you would not have had this unique phenomenon. You know, where it has the spiritual aspect, the religious aspect, and also the political aspect, because really both of them are one. And the other thing about him was the internationalism of Imam Khomeini. You know, that they saw in Iran that they were part of a worldwide international movement against neocolonialism and imperialism, which is what we are seeing today. Neocolonialism and imperialism is still very much alive in the world today, you see. And so basically it was a way where he woke people up to this reality. And because of this, we have this international movement of the Quds Day.
And of course, you know, very briefly, Iranian, the revolution was based on freeing Iranians from the clutches of Western imperialistic hold over Iran. And unfortunately, the Palestinians still find themselves in a similar situation. So it makes sense that Iran would, of course, offer their solidarity in that sense. But before we continue this discussion any more so, Al-Quds Day is not just a Muslim event by any means. There are many non-Muslims who raise the banner of Palestine every year, including Jews. At last year's Al-Quds Day march, we spoke to a religious Orthodox Jew who opposes the regime in Tel Aviv. Let's hear what he had to say.
We're here today as members of the Orthodox Jewish community, and we're here to say that the authentic Jewish Orthodox opinion is that the whole existence of the State of Israel is against our teaching and against what is we consider to be correct. Our teaching is that we, the Jewish people, have to live as loyal citizens in whichever country they find themselves, including Palestine. And Palestine really belongs to the indigenous population, which is the Palestinians. And to take it away from them is, in effect, a criminal activity which has caused, ever since it started, going back 100 years, has caused one continuous chain of bloodshed and suffering for the people who are there, including the Jewish people. Entirely misguided. The Al-Quds demonstration is in support of the Palestinians in their fight against Zionism. Zionism is a totally different philosophy to Judaism. Zionism is a false secular philosophy. Judaism is an age-old religion. Being against Zionism is being against falsehood. Nothing to do with anti-Semitism at all. Anti-Semitism is an old, bigoted hatred of Judaism, which, of course, should be opposed. But being against a movement which is false and which is murderous and causing suffering, that's not anti-Semitism. Well, I want to tell my brothers and sisters that they should understand that we are here in their interest. It is for their benefit and for everybody's benefit that we live in peace together with the Palestinians and give the Palestinians their full right to which they are entitled.
3, 4! Occupation of the home! 5, 6, 7, 8!
Well, there you have it. Obviously an incredibly important day for Palestinians, but also for non-Palestinians as well, religious Jews who find the day important to give themselves a voice amid ongoing oppression against even religious Jews that live in occupied Palestine and lived in peace alongside their Arab neighbours prior to 1948. Masoud, I want to ask you about the day, especially as it's organised here in Europe, because it's under attack. It has been for a number of years now. I think you mentioned before that it's been banned in Germany. I think that there are many groups hoping that it'll be banned here in London as well. Just tell me, why is it that the day is being attacked the way it is?
Well, because it has, it exposes Zionism, it exposes apartheid, it exposes the brutal illegal occupation. And it's becoming more popular. I mean, more people in Britain, in the United States, and the rest of the Western world are awakening to this. More people are awakening in the Muslim world, despite the fact that the so-called normalization of the leadership of some of these oppressive regimes, the masses are actually understanding. And this whole process of demonization and trying to stop it, is to silence people. But they are demonizing it in such a way that this is barbaric, this is terrorism, this is blah, 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 etc. And it leads to huge difficulties. I mean, do you remember Osborne, who attacked the Finsbury Park Mosque? He drove his van into people and killed innocent worshippers. He came to London, according to the court hearing, he came to London to target Al-Quds Day. And if he had managed to do that, he could have actually killed a lot of men, women and children who are being extremely peaceful. I mean, one of the things which has been identified by the police and the mayor's office and everybody else is that all these years, Al-Quds Day has been a family gathering, peaceful, no violence, nothing. And they want to destroy that. They are propagating hate to such an extent that enables someone like that, from one part of UK, drive all the way down to target this. And this is the preachers of hate which are promoting that. And I think what we need to do is come together, which we are. I mean, convenencia is a combination of Muslims, Jews, Christians, and others, which are not just opposing a state of Israel, but actually saying that the solution is that we all live together and all of us sort of combat and stand against injustice and oppression and apartheid. And I think it's not just standing against the Zionist sort of warmongers, but is actually coming up with a solution that how we could continue living a peaceful coexistence together.
It does seem funny to me that one of the accusations that's thrown at the day routinely is that it's anti-Semitic, it's an anti-Semitic march. Yeah, we just heard from a religious Orthodox Jew speaking at the demonstration, and surely he'd be welcome or feel safe there if it was an anti-Semitic demonstration. So clearly there's a lot of issues there. Before I come back to you, Masood, I want to bring in Sheikh Hanif once again, because there is another accusation which is thrown at Iran, particularly from its critics, that its support for the Palestinian cause is basically a PR move. That's why they're ultimately interested in it. It just makes them look good in the Muslim world, something along those lines. What's your response to that?
Well, a PR move is essentially simplistic and shallow. What we find is the opposite with respect to Iranian support for the movement against Zionism in Palestine. They support them financially. They support them militarily. They support them diplomatically. They support them in every way possible. These are real, real issues. And they suffer for that, you see, in terms of being demonized in the media and so forth. When you want to compare PR moves, you really should look at the Gulf states in terms of their relationship with Palestine and Palestinians. One of the things I think, people tend to sort of they tend to be against the Quds March has to do also with the role of demonstrations in terms of drawing attention to this, and demonstrations in terms of bringing other people, making people ask questions. You know, I think what we need to do is to be more organized, not necessarily organized, but, more sort of, able to exploit the demonstration in the full sense of the word. You know, I mean, in the 60s, for example, a demonstration was not only to attract people, but it was also to teach people. So you'd find at the end of a demonstration, what you had was teach-ins. You know, they'd rent church basements, church halls, mosques, community halls and that type of thing. So after the demonstration, people could get together, and talk about it and so forth. You know, and in this way, you tend to sort of bring more people into it. And the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic government has really instituted that type of initial move in terms of us getting together and trying to popularize the entire movement.
There does seem to be a real lack of communication in the sense, if you compare it to, say, the communication that's going on regarding the suffering in Ukraine. There's a massive amount of attention given to it from mainstream media sources and from organizations as well, charities and this type of thing. They're all talking about Ukraine right now because of the suffering there. When it comes to the Palestinian cause, there seems to be a lack of focus on it, even among some Muslim scholars based here in the West. You just don't hear them talk or even tweet about it that much. Do you think that that's a real issue?
Yes, I think it's a real issue in the sense that, first of all, the popularization of one point of view in Ukraine is basically part of government policy, and Western involvement and encouragement of that war in Ukraine to try to demonize Russia, as a target. And we find this type of stuff taking place in a lot of cases where they try to encourage people's sympathy for one side and enmity towards the other. When you find things like Palestine, a Native American you know, troubles with their land and so forth, you know, pipelines going through their territories and so forth, not being popularized, we realize that the press itself is the corporate press, to be more precise, you know, it does not have the interests of international justice at heart. They have at the interest defense of these efforts by portraying them conveniently under things like freedom and human rights and so forth, whilst at the same time denying the rights of others. And so you find that this Osborne incident, for example, as Brother Shajari had pointed out, are people who are the victims of that type of propaganda. But today what we find is also, you know, truth must come out. You know, and you find that a lot of alternative views are presented on social media and among people and so on. And even people looking at the images that the corporate media themselves present, like, for example, people being beaten up savagely in Al-Aqsa and so forth, tends to create thinking in the minds of people that go against the propaganda campaigns of the corporate media in this society.
Masood, we have about a minute left until the end, unfortunately, so I want to give this last moment to yourself. Perhaps you could remind our dear viewers why Al-Quds Day is so important, because there are many days for Palestine, but Al-Quds Day to me seems to be the one last bastion of total support, so not just the Palestinian cause, but the Palestinian resistance effort as well.
Look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, how could you not rise up and stand in support of those who are praying and saying, Ya Allah, send us a supporter and send us helper. Now, this is to every single one of us. And we can't go through the month of Ramadan getting closer to Allah and then ignoring this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those of us who are Muslim, we need to do that. Those of us who are not Muslim, we need to do that, because if we don't, the humanity has died within us. But I also say that, you know, yes, the propaganda is against us, the politics is against us, we are being demonized, all these things. But despite that, we are able to rise up and be counted. This is a day that we need to rise up and be counted. And this is why today we are sending letters to all the ulama and all the masajids, reminding that while our Palestinians are suffering in this month, it is our duty to rise up, boycott Israeli goods, fly the flag, come to Al-Quds Day, and support the Palestinians with our financial help. If we don't, we are not really answering the call of Allah.
I think that's a very powerful point to end on there. Thank you to both of you for joining me in the studio today. And thank you at home for joining us as well. But unfortunately, that is all the time we have for this edition of Eye on Islam. But don't worry, we'll be back again next week for another show. But for now, it's Assalamu Alaikum.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of Chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode. Dear listeners, let's listen to 213th verse of Surah Ash-Shu'ara.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
فلا تدع مع الله إلها آخر فتكون من المعذبين.
So do not invoke with Allah another deity and thus be among the punished.
The verse says, فلا تدع مع الله إلها آخر فتكون من المعذبين. So call you not upon another God with Allah, lest you will be one of the chastised ones. Dear listeners, in this important verse, after those verses that the Holy Quran answered the big accusation of the pagans about the Holy Quran being sent down by the Satans, this verse is here to say, فَلَا تَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَىٰنْ أَخْرَ So, call you not upon another God with Allah. So, Allah prohibits the Prophet ﷺ from polytheism so that we can learn, we human beings, that. But the point is that Prophet ﷺ never sought other than Allah even for a moment. So, when the Holy Quran, after all those previous verses, says to the Prophet directly, فَلَا تَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ This is for us to learn. Because Prophet ﷺ never sought other than Allah. But the point is that after all those words, we understand that the ultimate aim of revelation of the Holy Quran, because the previous verses used to tell us that this Holy Quran is not sent down by the Satans, and they are sent down by the Almighty Allah. And now, فَلَا تَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَىٰنْ أَخْرَ So it seems that the ultimate aim of revelation of the Holy Quran is monotheism. Now that you know, O the Prophet, now that you know that these words are not the words of the Satans, now that everyone knows, it's time to refer to monotheism. فَلَا تَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ So call you not upon another God with Allah.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Oh,
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So the verse says, call not another god upon Allah, فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُعَذَّبِينَ, lest you will be of the chastised ones. The leaders of the monotheism must themselves be the first monotheist. So the verse says, فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ. If you want to invite the others, if you want to be the leader of monotheism, you must be the first one to be among them. And whatever and whoever is besides Allah is not worthy of worshipping. لَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ. Going towards anything other than Allah brings misery and chastisement. فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُعَذَّبِينَ, lest you will be of the chastised ones. So it has been the cause of destruction of the former nations. It has been one of the most important reasons. The previous people, the former nations, were destroyed mostly because they had paganism in themselves. فَلَا تَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُعَذَّبِينَ. This is the result of following anything and other one other than the Almighty Allah. So in this verse, before anything else, Allah invites the Prophet ﷺ to having a firm belief in monotheism. A monotheism that formed the root and basis of the call of all prophets. So it says, لا تدعو مع الله إلها آخر. Call not upon another god with Allah. Because ilahan akhar, the god other than Allah, does not have the qualifications to be worshipped. فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُعَذَّبِينَ, lest you will be of the chastised ones. The Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam was certainly the herald of monotheism, and there was no deviation from this principle considered in him. So the importance of this issue is so much that at first he subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses him concerning this matter in order that other people settle their account. Besides that, improving others must begin by means of self-actualization and self-improvement. So at first, the words are addressing the Holy Prophet himself, فَلَا تَدُعْ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ. So, call you not upon another god with Allah. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.